Yes, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah? Now, when you have a look at the news, I don't know if you follow the news, but a lot is happening all around the world. You have a look at the United States, probably the most politically powerful country around, and elections are coming up, and people are discussing what's going to happen there. Again, Biden and Trump. You have a look at the war in Gaza. What's going on? You have a look at Russia and Ukraine. And there is so much. But where do we fit in? Where do we fit in to what God is doing in our age? It's vital for us to understand God's purposes and what is happening now, and how we are also a part of what God is doing. I know it's a cliche, but when you look at the words history, his story. History is God's story. And praise God, he has invited each and every one of us to be a part of that. But we can only be a part through faith. It is only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we actually have a part in the puzzle, so to speak. Don't know if you like doing jigsaw puzzles. If you have thousands of pieces, then the parts all fit together. It's when we are following the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that we fit perfectly in the puzzle. Now, we're going through Hebrews, and believe it or not, this letter that was written nearly 2,000 years ago to a group of Jewish believers, probably in Rome, throws light on our present situation. So we're going to continue having a look. Now, we have already seen how God gave Abraham the promise that his descendants would multiply to be more than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. And that a land was promised as well. That where he was in the land of Canaan, that would be given to his descendants. But we saw how Israel, Jacob and the family, they went to Egypt. And in Egypt, they remained for 400 years. The situation changed. Then we saw how God raised up Moses. And Moses was the man of God to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promise that God had given Abraham, his servant. Yeah, welcome. Right. Now, we need to have a little bit of background to understand the context of what is happening next. So I'm afraid this is going to be a little bit of a history lesson going back to the Old Testament. Be patient. Right. So here we are then, a map of the Near East and what is going on. So the Israelites were over here, sort of in the area of Ramesses, a little bit north of where Cairo is today. They left with Moses and his brother Aaron leading, of course, going towards the Red Sea. Here they are, Hamiroth. And at this point, there's this obstacle. It needs a miracle. And God, of course, provides the miracle. The Red Sea parts and the people pass through on dry land by faith. By faith. Then they enter into the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula here. Now, the Israelites could actually have gone into the promises of God. They could have gone into the promised land, but their faith failed them, unfortunately. That generation were faithless, and so by faith, they couldn't enter into the promise. Instead, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So here they were, going slowly from place to place, Some places had springs of water, some places had palm trees, but 40 years they wandered until that faithless generation had passed away and the new generation, their children, were now old enough to actually go forward into the promises of God. And they go towards the land of Canaan that God had promised Abraham, having many incidents on the way as well. Finally, they come to here, which is the eastern side of the River Jordan. And this is the place where God takes Moses. Moses' job is done. And Joshua steps into Moses' shoes to continue what God is doing and to lead the people into the promised land. But there are some obstacles there. But we've already seen, haven't we, that in Hebrews it's by faith, people of God overcome the obstacles in front of them. Up until this point, I should point out that the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, they're slowly being bound together by several common factors. First of all, they have common ancestor in Abraham, and of course in Isaac and Jacob and so on. So they come from a tribe. They have this in common. Not only this, but they have the experience of Egypt in common. They all went through the difficulties together as a people. They shared in that experience. Then, when it came to the Passover, the first Passover, they shared in the experience of sacrificing the Passover lambs, putting the blood over the doorways, and entering through the doorways and out towards the promises of God. They all experienced that same thing. It was something they all had in common. From there, in the wilderness, God gave them the Ten Commandments and a lot of other rules and regulations besides. When you read Exodus or Leviticus, you can see multiple examples of different laws and regulations that God gave the people. Now, do you see what is gradually happening? That this tribe is becoming a nation. God has given them a constitution. He's given them a set of laws. And again, it's building them together as the people of God. And this is so important also for us as the people of God today to be built together on what we share in Jesus Christ. May God bind us together in the same way that he bound the people of Israel at that time. But to become a nation, they need territory. They need a land. They need a location, a geography that actually circumscribes where they are. Where do they belong in the world? So there they are then. They're a nation without a land at this time. Just a promise. Let's turn to Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you please have a look at Hebrews chapter 11? And we'll read verses 29 to 35. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab didn't perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now stop there for today. Of course, we're living in a different time. So if I mention the names of different famous people to you, if I say Michael Jackson, immediately an image comes to mind. You know who I mean. Or if I say Princess Diana, again, you know who I mean with that, because it's part of our who we are. It's part of our own history. We have sort of lived through these times. However, when we read in Hebrews names like Barak, do you know who Barak is? Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't, perhaps you remember from Judges. Personally, I'm not very familiar with a lot of these names. But the people who originally received the letter to the Hebrews, they knew exactly. For them, these names registered. They knew who the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. So I'm going to go very quickly through some of the incidents and names that the writer to the Hebrews has already mentioned. First of all, Jericho. Here they are, the people of Israel. They're about to go into the promised land, and there's another obstacle. Well, in fact, there are several obstacles. First of all, they had to cross the River Jordan. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't mention that. God did another miracle, even as he parted the Red Sea. So he parted the River Jordan that the people might cross over from the east bank to the west bank. In the west bank, they encounter Jericho, a walled city. It was impossible for the people to take. But nothing is impossible for God. And I'm sure you're aware yourself that God himself gave the strategy to Joshua, the leader of the armies of Israel, to march around the city seven times and then the final time to shout, to blow the trumpets, and the walls fell down. But it was by faith. You see, do you remember the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way? That's what faith is. Trust and obey. You hear God, you trust in God's character, that he is holy, that he is perfect, that what he says is true. That's the trust. And then you put it into action. You obey. Together, trust and obey is faith. So Joshua and the people of Israel, they heard what God had told them to do. They did it. They obeyed. And the obstacle was completely taken away. The walls of Jericho fell. The people were able to go in. And the first obstacle to getting into the promised land was dealt with. Now we come to an interesting character. And actually, I think I could have a complete sermon over this lady. Rahab the prostitute. An amazing personality in the Bible. So she is there in Jericho. Now Israel sends out a couple of spies. And they go to Jericho. And they find Rahab. And Rahab hides the spies. Why? By faith. Now, what is really interesting is that Rahab is not an Israelite. Rahab is a Canaanite. She belongs to the land. She is not part of the covenant people of God. She should be killed. Why not? By faith. By faith, she sees what God is doing through the people of Israel. And by faith, she hides the spies. And by faith, she does what the spies tell her to put out a red cord out of the window, her house in the walls of the city so that the army might recognize which is her home. By faith, she did that. And by faith, she joined the people of God. But not just herself. Her faith was the means of her whole family being saved. And I think this is probably the first clear example we have of conversion in the Bible. It's the first instance we have of how someone who does not belong to the covenant can enter into the promises of God by faith. Not because they were born into a situation, not because they did anything in particular, but because they believed. Remarkable person, Rahab the prostitute. So now we have the situation where Israel, and numbers are not totally clear in the Bible how many people there are, hundreds of thousands, they come into the land of Canaan, and the land is divided up. So there are 12 tribes, and each of the tribes, apart from Levi, gets a portion of land, gets a territory. Now, we think of this as all being sort of very clear. So we think about, oh, here's Judah down the south, and Benjamin is with Judah, and you've got Simeon here in the middle of Judah. It all sounds very black and white. It was not. It was not. It was a complete, I was going to say mess. It wasn't a mess. It was a patchwork. It was a really confusing and flexible situation. Because, of course, you had, for example, in Jerusalem over here somewhere, the Jebusites. You had the Philistines pushing in over here. You have the Midianites coming in over here, the Ammonites from over here, the Hittites from over there, and Amalekites and goodness knows what other ites as well. You have a whole variety of different people living amongst the people of Israel. And there is conflict, inevitably, in a situation like that. So again, we see slowly the nation is forming. It's now got borders, but it hasn't got citizens in subjection. And there isn't a king. It is not yet a kingdom. But the process continues. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he mentions a group of people that we call judges today. And there are a whole list of them in the book of Judges. He just mentions four. And again, each one is a sermon in itself, but we'll go through really quickly. First of all, Gideon. The Midianites were coming from the southeast into the land, raiding the situation. The Israelites were trying to plant their crops. The Midianites were stealing, robbing, looting everything that they could find and taking it back. And God raised up Gideon to fight against them. Now, an interesting thing is that these people that the writer to the Hebrews mentions, they all are problematic people. They all have their issues one way or another. So Gideon, for example, he doesn't, through faith, has an amazing victory against the Midianites with just 300 people at his side. God does a miracle to that. But then what does he do? Sets up an idol. Yeah, so Barak, this person, there was a king in the north of Canaan called Jabin, in a place called Hazor. And he became very strong and started threatening Israel. You see, the faith of the Israelites was failing. And when they were disobedient, it was like the protection over the country was taken away by God. And that others could come up in competition. And there'd be, fighters and warriors and enemies raised up. So Jabin was one of these, and his commander was called Sisera. And there was a prophetess called Deborah. I don't know why she isn't mentioned. I would mention her myself if I was writing this. So Deborah and Barak. And they were successfully able to fight against these Canaanite kings. This Canaanite king Jabin and his commander. Samson. Now, you should know Samson, don't you? Sort of the guy with the long hair, the Nazarite, okay, who was so strong, supernaturally strong. And of course, he was fighting against the Philistines in the southwest of the country. Okay, so again, Israel had become weak in its faith, disobedient. The Philistines rose in power, started to take over some of the towns and cities in the south of Israel. But God raised up Samson to be able to fight against the Philistines by faith, all by faith. Jephthah, so the son of an Israelite man who, this was actually, I think actually was a son of a prostitute that that his father had been with, and he was in competition with the legal sons. But Jephthah was still a man of faith for the situation to fight against the Ammonites at that time, a people from the northwest coming in. So we see that there's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of conflict going on, and things are still developing. Now the book of Judges finishes with these words, and this really is the key to understanding the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king, no kingdom as yet. But then, the first king was Saul, he's not mentioned, but David was the next anointed person to be made king of Israel. First of all, he was king over his own tribes in the south, so Judah in particular. But then later on, all the other tribes acknowledged David to be their king. There is now a kingdom. This is the time that the kingdom is established. And of course, David himself was also an interesting and complicated personality. He still impacts us today with the Psalms that he has written, with the example of his story. You remember how, as the anointed young man, he killed Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He was a man who fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. He was a king. King over Israel. But you also notice that the writer to the Hebrews has continued with another name, Samuel, the prophet. So there are a whole lot of prophets that God raised up to proclaim his will to his people. And these prophets usually worked alongside the kings. So, for example, Samuel was connected to the first king, Saul. They later fell out. If you want to read that in books of Samuel, you can. They fell out, but still Samuel was used of God to speak into the kingdom, to speak into the king, and to give guidance from God. That continued with David. And then there was another prophet, Nathan, who also spoke into David's situation as the king of Israel. Then you have others, like Isaiah was raised up. In particular, he spoke into the kingdom of Hezekiah at that time. Or even when you have someone wicked like Ahab, God raised up a prophet, Elijah, and later Elisha, to speak into these kings' situations. So you have God raising up prophetic influence for the kingdom. The kingdom needs prophets. The kingdom needs the will of God to be opened up to be able to continue. Right, so this then is the context that the writer to the Hebrews has been speaking about. But let's just think what happens after that. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is interested in faith. What happens with faith? What he doesn't write is what happens where there is no faith. What he doesn't write about is that the kingdom fails. This kingdom that God has brought about failed because of the disobedience of the people of God. They did not continue to be faithful to Yahweh, the one true God. Instead, they started to compromise and bring in idols and other belief systems. And they were faithless. They committed spiritual adultery. They left the covenant that they had, the old covenant. And then the time came where God took his protection away. And first of all, the Assyrians came and they took the northern tribes into exile. We still don't know what happened to them. They're known as the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes. They disappear from history. Then later, the Babylonians came and they took the people from Judah into exile into Babylon. Where is the promise of God? Where is the promise that he had given Abraham? Look at the land. Look at the destroyed cities there. It's in ruins. What has happened? There's no prosperity. There are no crops. There are no people. There are no soldiers. There's no king. There's nothing. It has been destroyed through faithlessness. But is that the end? Well, of course it isn't, because God is faithful. When we are faithless, God is faithful. And what God does is to speak to the remnant that is there in Babylon. In fact, he even speaks to the king, to the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, there's like a statue there, and it's got a gold head, and then there's silver, and then there's bronze and iron, and then there's feet of clay. But then, read how Daniel interpreted what happens next. So, you, O king, so Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, this is the bit. If I can find it. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone which struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So, suddenly there's a revival of this dream and the promise. The kingdom is coming back. The kingdom is coming back. And God raised up Cyrus, the Persian king, who commanded that the people of Israel could return back to the land, back to the promised land. And they returned, at least a portion did, a remnant went back. But there wasn't a king. And in fact, you also see that there wasn't much in the way of prophecy going on after that period as well. But there was an expectation. There was going to be a king. There was going to be a kingdom. In fact, Magi from the east, they noticed that there was going to be a baby who was born to be king of the Jews. And they traveled to the land and they spoke to Herod and they said, "Show us this baby." And they went to Bethlehem and found the baby in the manger. That man grew. King Jesus grew up. He grew. The people wanted to make him king by force, it says in the Gospel of John. But he refused that because he had to be king on his terms, not their terms. He was brought before Pilate. And Pilate asked him directly, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say." And it was Pilate who instructed a sign over the cross to be written, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Jesus Christ is the ultimate king, the anointed king, the Messiah, the Christ. And he has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. And the people are waiting for the kingdom. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, what do you read? The kingdom of heaven in Matthew, or the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. There's an excitement there because the dream of the kingdom is being restored to the people. It's coming back. And then, when Jesus is killed, there is amazing puzzlement amongst his disciples. What has happened? Has the dream gone again, even as when the people were taken into Babylon? They were really confused at that time. But no, because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high, and he is king today. He is king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus. He is exalted and is seated at the right hand of the glory on high. And where is his kingdom? Well, Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." His kingdom is a coming kingdom. And we should be excited about that. You see, when we're looking at the news and what's happening politically around the world, we have to keep in our back of our minds, Jesus is king. Jesus is sovereign. And that he is coming to reign. There is a kingdom. And Jesus himself teaches us, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We're in an exciting time. So even as I've showed, I hope, from Hebrews, how gradually things developed. So you had the people going into the promised land, then there was this patchwork and times of conflict and a little bit of confusion there, but God was still in control. And then God raised up David as the king, with Samuel as the prophet, and the kingdom was established at that time. We're looking at a similar sort of time period. Our own period that we're in right now is a patchwork time. It's a time where we need to ask God to raise up people. But more than that, it's a time where we need to ask Jesus, our King, come again, Lord Jesus, come again and establish your kingdom. For his is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.